The reading's from Isaiah 52, the suffering and glory of the servant. See, my servant will act wisely. He will be raised and lifted up and highly exalted. Just as there were many who were appalled at him, his appearance was so disfigured beyond that of any human being, and his form marred beyond human likeness. So he will sprinkle many nations, and kings will shut their mouths because of him. For what they were not told, they will see, and what they have not heard, they will understand. Who has believed our message, and to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? He grew up before him like a tender shoot, and like a root out of dry ground. He had no beauty or majesty to attract us to him, nothing in his appearance that we should desire him. He was despised and rejected by mankind, a man of suffering and familiar with pain, like one from whom people hide their faces. He was despised, and we held him in low esteem. Surely he took up our pain and bore our suffering, yet we considered him punished by God, stricken by him and afflicted. But he was pierced for our transgressions, he was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was on him, and by his wounds we are healed. We all, like sheep, have gone astray. Each of us has turned to our own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed and afflicted, yet he did not open his mouth. He was led like a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before its shearers is silent, so he did not open his mouth. By oppression and judgment he was taken away, yet who of his generation protested? For he was cut off from the land of the living. For the transgression of my people he was punished. He was assigned a grave with the wicked and with the rich in his death, though he had done no violence, nor was any deceit in his mouth. Yet it was the Lord's will to crush him and raise him and cause him to suffer. And though the Lord makes his life an offering for sin, he will see his offspring and prolong his days, and the will of the Lord will prosper in his hand. After he has suffered, he will see the light of life and be satisfied. By his knowledge, my righteous servant will justify many, and he will bear their iniquities. Therefore I will give him a portion among the great, and he will divide the spoils with the strong, because he poured out his life unto death and was numbered with the transgressors. For he bore the sin of many and made intercession for the transgressors. The next reading is from Romans 5. Death through Adam, life through Christ. Therefore, just as sin entered the world through one man, and death through sin, and in this way death came to all people because all sinned. To be sure, sin was in the world before the law was given, but the sin is not charged against anyone's account where there is no law. Nevertheless, death reigned from the time of Adam to the time of Moses, even over those who did not sin by breaking a command, as did Adam, who is a pattern of the one to come. But the gift is not like the trespass. For if the many died by the trespass of the one man, how much more did God's grace and the gift that came by the grace of that of the one man, Jesus Christ, overflow to the many? Nor can the gift of God be compared with the result of one man's sin. The judgment followed one sin and brought condemnation, but the gift followed many trespasses and brought justification. For if by the trespass of the one man death reigned through that one man, how much more will those who receive God's abundant provision of grace and of the gift of righteousness reign in life through the one man, Jesus Christ? Consequently, just as one trespass resulted in condemnation for all people, so also one righteous act resulted in justification and life for all people. For just as through the disobedience of the one man the many were made sinners, so also through the obedience of the one man the many will be made righteous. The law was brought in so that the trespass might increase. But where sin increased, grace increased all the more, so that just as sin reigned in death, so also grace might reign through righteousness to bring eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Thank you.
Thank you, Paul.
Good day, church family. It will be really good to have your Bibles open. We'll be looking at the Romans passage first, then the Isaiah passage, and then back to the Romans passage. So, sorry about all the flicking around, but it's always good to look at the Bible. And there's an outline there if you want to take some notes, but I'm going to pray before we have a look. Yeah, Heavenly Father, thank you for your word that's just been read to us, that has been preserved throughout the ages. And we thank you that you teach us all about you and all about your Son through your word. So grant us that grace this morning to learn more about you and about our situation. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So throughout the month of January, we're doing a series on shun words. That's words in the Bible that end in T-I-O-N, shun. So last January, we looked at revelation, substitution, salvation, and redemption. And last week, we looked at propitiation. This week, we're looking at justification. And then we've got two more to finish off January. That's adoption and resurrection. So our word this week is justification. But before we look at that, I want us to look at a problem that we all have. And that's in our Romans 5 passage from verse 12. If you want to turn there to Romans 5, verse 12, and it's on the screen there. Now, according to the Apostle Paul, Adam and Eve were real people. Okay, he refers to them. Well, it refers to Adam in this passage. Okay? And their disobedience, right back in the beginning of the Bible in Genesis 3, when they disobeyed God and they ate from that tree that they were told not to eat from, Adam, his sin, brought sin into the world. Now, we can argue about whose fault it is, but the blame lies fairly and squarely on Adam, because Eve was deceived by Satan. But Adam sinned with the full knowledge of knowing what he was doing wrong. And because of that sin, Paul says in verse 12, we all inherit sin. And with sin, still in verse 12, comes death. All humans are mortal, subject to dying. So as soon as we're born, we're subject to dying at some point. And Paul says we are made sinners by Adam's sin. Before we even start sinning ourselves, which we can't avoid, by the way. And if you think that we're not born sinners, then think about how selfish and naughty a little child can be quite early on in their lives. And think about the fact that we don't generally teach our children to be bad. They learn it all on their own, don't they? And sin also disrupts our relationship with God. So Paul then goes on to say in verse 13 that sin and death were in the world way before the commandments were given to Moses. Now when the commandments came, they just showed the extent to how much people disobey God. Before the commandments, people would not necessarily know what sins they had committed because they didn't have all the rules. And then verse 14, and the punishment for sin is death. And that's a physical death, but also a spiritual death. And that separates us from God. And that huge abyss that separates us from God dominated the landscape from the time of Adam all the way to Moses getting the commandments, and it still separates people now. Now, even if people didn't sin exactly the same as Adam did by disobeying a specific command from God, people still experienced this termination of life, because we all die, and experience that separation from God because of sin. Now, Paul says in the last bit there, in verse 14, that Adam, who got us into this mess, also points ahead to one who will get us out of this mess. And that brings us to the solution, the promised solution to this problem we have. So I need you then to turn back to your Isaiah passage, Isaiah 52. And Isaiah's writing more than 600 years before Jesus. And Isaiah talks of a coming suffering servant. A suffering servant of the Lord. And there's no doubt, as we read these verses, that Isaiah is referring to none other than Jesus, the promised Messiah, God's chosen anointed one. And he describes Jesus' suffering before and during his crucifixion. And remember, he's doing this 600 years before it actually happens. And he describes what this suffering servant, Jesus, will achieve in his suffering. So verse by verse, we can see Jesus in every verse. And it does beg the question, how the Jews miss this passage as referring to Jesus. So before Isaiah mentions about the servant suffering, though, in verse 13 he says, Jesus, this servant, will be highly exalted and he will triumph over his suffering. Then he describes that suffering. Verse 14, Jesus' appearance is disfigured and his form is marred. Remember how Jesus was scourged and mocked and beaten before being crucified. Then verse 15, Jesus will sprinkle many nations, and sprinkle here is often associated with the cleansing of sin. So what that means is Jesus will cleanse many nations of their sins, not just the Jewish nation. And then Isaiah continues in verse 15, by the time everyone has heard about who this servant Jesus is and heard what he has done, he will cause kings to shut their mouths, because the good news of Jesus that was so concealed in the Old Testament is now revealed so clearly in the New Testament and revealed as we spread the message of Jesus. So as we go on to chapter 53 and verse 1, Isaiah asked, who will believe our message about this suffering servant Jesus? So Isaiah anticipates how strange it will seem to some people that a suffering servant whose face is all disfigured is going to be the same servant who cleanses people from their sins. It seems kind of contradictory. He's not a conventional hero, is he? That a dying servant can do this. But it's true. And so Isaiah anticipates some people will reject this servant, Jesus. Verse 2, Jesus doesn't have any distinctive physical attraction that attracts people to him. He's just an ordinary guy. But verse 3, he is despised and rejected. He's a man of suffering and familiar with pain. And because there wasn't any outward distinctive beauty about Jesus, people are not drawn to him and so reject him. And this shows that people often look at outward appearances, whereas God looks at the heart. And then verse 4, he took our pain and bore our suffering. He not only died on the cross for our sins in our place, but he understands our suffering now. And so we can hand our sorrows and suffering to him if we care to release it from ourselves and give it to him. And then still in verse 4, when Jesus was crucified, people thought he was being punished by God for something he'd done wrong, apparently because he blasphemed and said he was God. But he was innocent, and he really is God. And he was punished, but it was part of God's plan to save people from the punishment they deserved. And verse 5, he is pierced for our sins. He is crushed for our iniquities. All pointing to that cross of Jesus. And then verse 5, he brought peace between God and humankind by his wounds. Why? Verse 6, because all people are like lost sheep, gone astray, doing their own thing away from God. And lost people, like lost sheep, need a shepherd. Jesus, the good shepherd. Verse 7, he will be oppressed and afflicted, but he won't open his mouth to defend himself. And that's what he did at his trial and at the cross. He never spoke to defend himself. He only ever glorified God. And then verse 7, he was led like a lamb to the slaughter, which should remind us what we learnt last week, that about the lamb being sacrificed for sin in the temple. But now we have Jesus, the Lamb of God, who takes away the sin of the world, the Passover Lamb, so that death passes over us. Then verse 8, by oppression and judgment of the Romans and the Jewish leaders, Jesus is taken away. And none of his generation protested, because no one really understood what was going on. His followers all fled, and those who wanted to kill him didn't realize what they were really doing and who he really was. And so verse 9, he was assigned a grave with the wicked and with the rich in death. Jesus was on the cross and he had two thieves either side of him, the wicked. And his grave was a tomb owned by a rich man called Joseph of Arimathea. Then verse 10, it was all the Lord's will. It was all God's plan for Jesus to suffer and for Jesus to be an offering for our sin. And still verse 10, but Jesus' death and burial are not the end. He lives on. He lives to see his offspring, his spiritual offspring, like us believers. And when he has done all this, verse 11, he will live a glorious life in heaven and be satisfied with his work of saving people from sins. Verse after verse, we see this suffering servant that Isaiah is talking about is so clearly Jesus. And the result of all this work is at the end of verse 11. By his knowledge, my righteous servant will justify many. It is in knowing the Messiah Jesus, in knowing both who he is and what he has done, and believing in him, that justifies us before God. Which finally brings us to our shun word for today, justification. So we'd better define it. It's the action of showing something or someone is right. And in Bible terms, justification is the act of declaring an ungodly person is right before God. kind of seems contradictory, doesn't it, that someone who is ungodly can be right before God. You see, remember, we all sin and we're all ungodly. So there has to be a solution that makes us right with God, which is where the rest of that Romans 5 passage comes in. So you need to turn yourselves back to Romans 5 from verse 15. And you'll see the solution to this sin and death problem is a gift from God. Paul says the solution is not the same as how we got the problem from Adam in verse 15. It's a gift. The solution is a gift of grace from God. A gift that's not deserved and not earned. Paul's explanation of how we are justified in Romans 5 can be explained by this diagram. Over on the top right-hand corner, Adam's sin brought sin and death to us. Then we ourselves sin also. So we're guilty of our sins, which separates us from God and deserves death. But justification means the guilt of our sin is put on Jesus or credited to Jesus on the cross. That guilt is put on him on the cross. Jesus, the second Adam, then dies on the cross to take away the punishment of our sins and then makes us right with God by transferring his righteousness. His right standing with God is transferred onto us. But there is a bit of small print if we believe. So Paul says, just as one person, Adam, did wrong and got us all in this trouble with sin and death, another person, Jesus, did right and got us out of it. But more than just getting us out of trouble, he got us into a new life, a new creation. One man said no to God and put many people in the wrong. One man said yes to God and put many people in the right with God. Paul goes on to say in verse 20 and 21, and I'm paraphrasing here, that all that God's law did against sin was produce more people who break God's rules, just like us. But sin didn't and doesn't have a chance in competition with the aggressive forgiveness we call grace. When sin versus God's grace wins hands down. All sin can do is threaten us with death, and that's the end of it, because God's grace puts everything back together through Jesus and invites us into a life that goes on and on into eternity if we care to believe. So let me leave you with three applications because Jesus has justified us. Number one, we can embrace the assurance that we're forgiven and we're going to heaven. Because Romans 8 verse 1 says, therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. In other words, no one can point the finger at us about what we've done in the past. If we now believe in Jesus, all our sins are forgiven. You may beat yourself up about what you've done in the past, but Jesus won't, so why should you? And when God looks at us, he doesn't see us in our sinful nature anymore. What God sees is Jesus standing in our place. So I'm just going to show you a little video to show you how that plays out.
Next. File, please. Some lying. Some stealing. mean, some acts of kindness here and there.
I tried to live a good life.
Well, let's see how good. This way. Next. File, please.
Okay, I admit it. I did a lot of bad things.
Yes, I see.
But I've done good things, too, you know, to offset the bad things. Like, one time, I cheated on a test, but then I cleaned up trash in the park.
Mm-hmm.
That should balance out, right?
Let's find out. This way.
That should have balanced out, right? It should have balanced out.
Next. Bio, please. Impressive.
Oh, yeah. I devoted my entire life to make this world a better place. I dug wells in Africa. I donated blood every month. And I ran an orphanage in India. I mean, I just wish I could have done more.
Mm-hmm. And is this your subscription?
I only read the article. I only read the articles!
Next.
My mom goes to church.
Was baptized as a baby?
Take American Express, right?
Next. File, please. Whoa. Somebody's been busy. Well, let's get this over with. Sorry, I didn't know he was with you. Okay, step on the scale. Not you. Him.
Hey, wait a minute. That is totally not fair.
That's why it's called grace. Next.
Yeah. Don't really need to say any more, do you? See, none of us are good enough, and that's why it's called grace. But we need to be attached to Jesus. Second application, a warning from Hebrews 10, verse 26-27. If we deliberately keep on sinning after we have received the knowledge of the truth, no sacrifice for sins is left, but only a fearful expectation of judgment and of raging fire that will consume the enemies of God. So what that passage is describing is where someone hasn't really truly repented and they deliberately keep on sinning. And look at the consequence. Separated from God forever, consumed by fire. So our repentance needs to be genuine. Not just lip service. And then the third application is action. From 2 Corinthians 5, verse 17 and 20. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, in other words, if anyone's put their faith in Jesus now, he or she is a new creation. And if we're a new creation, then we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God were pleading through us. So we're going around basically wearing a Jesus t-shirt saying, I'm representing Jesus and I'm going to show the love of Jesus in all I do. And if we don't do that, we're bad ambassadors and we're bringing disgrace to his name. So it's my prayer that this morning and beyond, we can go out and be ambassadors of Jesus. Because when God looks at us, as we just saw, he sees Jesus and it's just as if we'd never sinned. What a gracious, loving God we have. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you that Isaiah promised a suffering servant, and what a suffering servant he is. And thank you, Jesus, that he has justified us and made us right with you through his blood spent on the cross. Help us to respond by being good ambassadors for Jesus. And it's in his name we pray. Amen.